Okay, so this week, past week, I had asked you to read Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher, so he's taking notes. He's going to follow up with you, whether you read it or not. So I won't do like the checking, you know. I won't be checking with you guys, but he's going to do it. And blessings to you. To those of you that are just making it a priority to do that, I tell you, the book of Revelation is overwhelming, isn't it? But you know, I've heard, the study we're going to do in our home group, I got the outline from Pastor Gary Hemrick from Cornerstone Chapel. So all credit due to him. I actually called his church this week thinking, you know what? What I'm looking for, instead of putting it all together, why don't I find somebody that's doing it already? And I found him. Kendra found him, and I called his church. And they actually give me pretty much all the note and the outline I need for Bible study in our home groups. I'm very excited about that. Like I said, it would take us, I don't know how long, to study the book of Revelation. You're going to read it. We're going to study in home groups. And then I'm going to bring different sermon here and there from Revelation. So no promises that I'm going to be like a series on Revelation until we're done. But please, read Revelation. This week, last week, I've asked you to read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. This week, you're going to read chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And if you are able, I'd encourage you, just read 6 chapters again. You know, and I'm going to send out this week. I know this month, the month of July, a lot of our home groups are kind of on a pause because people are sick and people are traveling. But once we resume in August, we're going to go back. We're going to start with Revelation. All right? So this morning, if you would open your Bible in Revelation chapter 1, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to have, you don't have to come up. I'm going to ask, help me out with this. I'm going to ask some of you to read. I love it. You don't know, you never know what I'm going to do to you when you come here. So, I'm going to ask somebody to read verse 1 to verse 3, and then somebody else is going to read verse 4 to verse 8, and then someone else is going to read verse 9 to verse 19. So, I'm actually going to start with Nancy. Nancy is going to read for me verse 1 to verse 3. Just bring the mic, the people I call out. So, get yourself ready, okay? Now, when I say get yourself ready, don't start reading the next verses. Read with Nancy. Is the mic on mute? Oh, yeah. Turn the lights on for us, please. Thank you. Is it ready? All right. Let's follow up with Nancy. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 3.
The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
That's so good. Thank you. Thank you, Nancy. And pass the mic to Priscilla. Priscilla, pass it to Priscilla. Mm-hmm. And Priscilla going to read verse 4 to verse 8.
Verse 4. I, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which in and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and domination, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. All right, so I'm going to divide this verse 9 to verse 11. Huh? Janet, won't you read for us? Oh, did you do 7? Okay, 7 and 9, Janet. That's fine. They're going to give you a mic so people online can hear it.
I don't want them to hear it. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even though who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I, John, am your brother and your partner in the suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus.
All right. Give the mic to Kathy.
It was the Lord's Day and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the 7 churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe and a gold sash across his chest.
Keep going.
His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all his brilliance.
Yeah, keep going until verse 19. Okay. Verse 20.
Okay. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the 7 stars you saw in my right hand and the 7 gold lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving these things to us, the church, to equip us, to get us ready, and also to get us excited. Revelation is not something for us to be afraid of, but it is just a good warning. It also a good book to equip us and get us ready for your return. So, Father, as we go over the chapter 1 today, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would teach us in Jesus' name. If you agree, you said, amen. All right, so something I've heard, and it really stuck with me, and it's helping me understand the book of Revelation. Not everything you hear or you read from Revelation, you should take little. Okay? So let's lay the foundation again. Remember last week I talked about Revelation was written by the Apostle John. John was one of the last apostles from the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ that died. You know, and of course he was tortured, but he wouldn't die. John wouldn't die. So therefore, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, and that's where he received the book of Revelation. Something that really was stuck with me, and I prayed it over people again this week. You know, I did some reading on John. All right, John, he was at that time, he was between 91 and 93 when he received, when he was exiled. You know, and I know, you know, some of us, we think, you know, once you're 90, I mean, I know if some people have got Alzheimer's or they've got stuff, problems with their mind, they can't think. That might be, you know, the age 90 might seems old. But guys, think with me for a little bit. He was around 90, between 90 and 93. And I said this here before, and I'm going to repeat it. Because you're 85, don't think God's done with you. Can I have a witness? You know, and I know in our mindset of, it's good if you work hard to retire when the time comes to retire. It's good. But you cannot retire in God. You cannot retire in allowing the Holy Spirit to use you for the kingdom. God still wants to give you revelation. God still wants to speak to you. God still wants you to intercede for your family. So here is John in his age, being tortured. They try to kill him. He wouldn't die. Finally, they exile him. They send him somewhere where, you know, it was very hot there. Most of the time hot. And then what happened? The book of Revelation. You know, the ultimate message of the book of Revelation for you to remember, it is the triumph and hope. The triumph of God, of good over evil. The triumph of good over evil. Remember, as you read the book of Revelation, remember, man, evil will never win. It might seem right now evil is men taking over, but the book of Revelation gives us the perspective, the kingdom perspective, that, you know what? Hope, your hope in the Lord is eternal. Your hope is in the Lord is eternal. And for all of us who believe in Christ Jesus, remember, he will return. You know? So, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, not necessarily the revelation of John. You need, as you read Revelation, understand. This book was written about Jesus Christ. This is what it says here. This is the revelation from Jesus, which God gave him to show his servant the event that must soon take place. You know, when you study this verse right here, the Greek word for must soon take place means, because you remember this book was written like over, I mean, almost 2,000 years ago. Some people would be like, well, how come those things haven't taken place yet? The Greek word here that translates must soon take place means when those things are happening, they're going to happen quick. Are you with me? The must soon take place means it's going to happen so fast. It's like the end of the world when those earthquake, wars, all these things getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. When those things going to happen, it's going to happen so fast. I mean, what do we say? Life is short, right? Life is very short. I mean, for some of us, yesterday we were just brand new baby. Now you're like 47. You know? You're looking at it, you're like, man, you're 17 already? Well, you were just born yesterday. What happened to time? Time is not long. In the book of Revelation, the other thing I really love about it is the fact that, you know, it put a lot of emphasis on the return of Jesus. Jesus will come back. You know, Kendra was telling me, she's like, man, because she started on this, you know, endeavor about reading Revelation, trying to get all of us going with her. We're like, that's too much. But now it's like, I'm on board, but she's done. And she's done reading the Revelation chapter, you know, verse by verse and all that stuff. And now I just started. But you know what? From what I've read already, I felt like that I've got hope. I've got hope and peace. Not because things are peaceful. You see, you will know you have peace in the midst of the storm. If you can have peace in the middle of the storm, then your peace is steadfast. But if when everything is good, everything is going all right, I mean, hunky-dory, you think, well, you know, I got money in the bank, I've got food in the fridge, extra fridge full of food. You know, I've got the country's going well. Man, life is good. I tell you, life is good only in Jesus Christ. Amen. And the book of Revelation gives us this perspective. So, the book of Revelation also has three, what they call, there are three ways to interpret that book. The first way is allegorical. You can write that down. I don't have it on the screen. The second one is historical. The third one is literal or futuristic. Allegorical, everything is about symbolism, good versus evil. That's one way to interpret the book of Revelation. Everything you read, people sometimes they think, well, it's just symbols. It's something that talks about good, evil, versus evil. Paganism versus Christianity. Well, some people use that to interpret the book of Revelation. But other people see the book of Revelation as a historical book. It's not just history. It's not just that. But I encourage you, as you read the book of Revelation, to keep what they call the literal or futuristic perspective of the book. What is that? The events begin in chapter 4. That's why I put this together. I studied it this week. Once again, I got this outline right here from Pastor Gary. All credits due to him. And then I put this together. You know, I know. I know. When you look at this, is Revelation overwhelming? It is overwhelming. I'm gonna send this to you on email this week. Or if you want, you can snap a picture about it of the screen. But this is so simple because I'm gonna explain it to you. You're gonna read Revelation and you're gonna realize, wow, okay, wow, this is exciting. Actually, this made me so excited about the gospel once I understand it. This is math right now, okay? You don't see the result, but once I'm done with it, you're going to realize, wow, this is pretty cool. And when you read Revelation, keep this perspective in mind. End times, timeline events, things that should happen, okay? So I'll keep this on the screen. Verse 2. This letter he sent to the angels to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of God's word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the word of this prophecy to the church. I told you last week, blessing to me for reading these words to you. But it doesn't stop there. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. For the time is near. Listen to me. The time for Jesus' return is near. This is the letter from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. In our timeline, what we'd call Turkey. Okay? Grace and peace be to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. You see, this verse right now, right here, help me understand something. It says, there are 32 titles of Jesus in the book of Revelation. 32 titles. From those 32 titles, 9 of them are in chapter 1. Let's go over them. Verse 1. Let me see. I didn't have them on the screen. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says, Jesus the faithful witness. So he knows everything. King Jesus, the faithful witness. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. From verse 5, it says, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. How do you know you will rise again from the dead? You will rise from the dead. Because Jesus is the firstborn. And his word says, we sang earlier, I put my faith in you. Do we need more faith? Yes, I do. Sometimes, I mean, I need to completely believe God instead of believing the lies the voices that are speaking in my head. I need to believe him. See, I know that's why we're not afraid of death. Because we know Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Okay? Number three, title number three of Jesus in chapter one. It says, Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. So yes, God sees what's happening. He allows it to happen. You know, the more you read Revelation, sometimes some of the questions people have is like, man, why does God, if he's sovereign, why does he allow those things happen? Those bad things happening. You know, men's hearts are evil. Men's heart is evil. And there are things God allowed to happen to cause people come to him. It says in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. In the Greek alphabet, those are the A. He's like the beginning and the end. He's A and he's Z. That's why I trust him with my life. That's why I challenge you today to trust him with your life. Chapter 1, verse 8. It says, Jesus is also the one who is, who was, who is to come. He's the only prophet that died and rose again. If you go and find Buddha's tomb, you would find his bone. I know people are trying to, you know, I don't know if you've seen documentary where they said, well, Jesus wasn't divine. He was just a prophet. He died and his tomb still among us. And we know that's a lie. We know that's deception. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, he came to save us all from our sin. And that's what it says here. You know, I'm going to read it from verse, where am I? It says from Faithful Witness, verse 4, the second part. It says, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the seven spirit. Now, the seven spirit here is making reference of the Holy Spirit. Seven. You know, the Bible, when you study the numbers in Greek, the number seven is the number for perfection. Okay? So, before the throne, the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness of these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sin by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests. So right there, let's pause right there. And if you actually go with me in your Bibles in First Peter, actually. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. He has made us a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. Okay, so it says here, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, all right, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful. Okay? You know how to turn that off? Technology. 1 Peter chapter 2. Everybody found it? Are you with me? Are you all with me? 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are not like that. Like what? If you go back to chapter 8, I mean verse 8, it says, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. So they need to, the fate that was planned for them. But verse 9 says, you guys are not like this. Because you've been chosen. You've been made a kingdom of priests. Now, what does it mean to be kingdom of priests? You know, sometimes people make, when they talk about priests, they only think about the, you know, like the pope or the preacher, the pastor, or the, what they call them, fathers in the Catholic Church. No, you are a priest. You are a priest. You know, the concept of being a kingdom priest is huge. And some people don't like the idea that they are priests, because it's like, man, what a huge responsibility. Guess what? I am a priest. You are a priest. I am a priest. You are a priest. We are priests, serving God together. You know, there's a tune that goes like that. It's a children's song. But I am a priest. You also are a priest. What do you do? What is your call? Your calling, God has sent you as his followers to represent him. In other words, the Bible calls you ambassadors. You're ambassador of the kingdom. You represent God. People that you do life with, people at work, your neighborhood, people that, you know, whatever your interaction with them. If you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, every move, every action should be a representative or should represent God. And that's the revelation the church has missed for many years. We all are priests. Our behavior, the way we behave out there, the way we treat people, the way we love people, should cause them to believe there is a God. The way you resist temptation, all that stuff. And that's your call as priest, as kingdom priest. You represent God. I want you to think about that a little bit, about this a little bit. I represent God. In your job, you represent God. When you drive around, have you ever seen those people that just like get so mad because either you're driving slow or maybe you weren't doing it like they thought you should, and then they just drive past you and cut you off. And then when they stop in front of you, or you're driving behind them, you realize they've got like a fish thing behind their car. I've seen it, you know. It's like, you know, they pass you like, idiot, you know? Calling you idiot and all that stuff. But hey, their car, their bumper sticker says they're believers. God sees you, and he has equipped you. He wants you to represent him. You know, and it grieves me. That's why so many years, non-believers, they said, Christians, people that go to church, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Because they talk the talk, but their walk deny their talk. Contradict their talk. God called you. I mean, isn't that awesome? Once again, if you read Revelation, you realize it talks in Hebrews. We're not going to go there, but it's actually, yeah, there's a verse. Is it in Hebrews chapter 12? Is it in Hebrews chapter 12? Chapter 12? No, hang on. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6:15. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Revelation chapter 1, and then I'm going to jump on the screen. Philippians chapter 2. Let me hear you go through your Bibles or through your phones. Click. Let's start with verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." So you're thinking, okay, kingdom priest, what does it mean? It means you show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence of fear. The fear of the Lord is reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is love, what the Lord loves. You hate or you dislike what the Lord dislikes. So you stand for justice. You stand for purity. You love people no matter what. You love people no matter where they're at. For God is working within you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working with you, in you, to give you the desire and the power. And then verse 14 says, do everything without complaining and arguing. So if you're working for somebody, be a good employee. If you don't like to work for that person, quit. Go find another job. There are tons of jobs out there. Do everything without complaining. I'm going to stop right there. Let's keep reading. So that no one, why? Why does the Bible says, this is a verse in relationship with being kingdom priest. Why do you do everything without complaining? You do it so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent life as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life. So hold firmly to the Bible, to the word of Jesus. Read the Bible. Apply the Bible. Listen to what it says. Hold firmly to it. Then on the day of Christ's return, he will be proud that I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain. That my work was not useless. You know, and that's why I make it a priority to continue to present to you the word of the Lord. If people don't want to hear it, well, they don't want to hear it. But I want to make sure I'm responsible to God for preaching his word to you. Now, what you do with what I tell you is up to you. But I'm taking serious my end of the bargain. I'm taking serious what God has called me to do. So you represent God. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. He's been calling you to be priest, kingdom priest. It's good stuff. So verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds. When you study this, the clouds, so right here, deep studying, in the Greek's making references to the saints, not just the clouds. I mean, if you go back to Hebrews chapter, put that, you can write that in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, when it's talking about, hey, I've seen Jesus coming with the clouds. I mean, yeah, Jesus coming is going to come through the clouds, but also the Bible makes reference to him coming with the clouds, not just coming with a bunch of clouds behind him. That's making reference with the saints. Jesus coming with the saints. And how awesome is that? You know, and you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, you know, when Jesus comes, he's going to come first way. There's going to be two different stages in his coming. The trumpet sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise. And then for those of us that are still remain breathing, doing or going every day about our business, in a twinkle of an eye, we'll change. What a hope. And the word says, everyone who's got this hope will live a holy life. Everyone. Why do I choose holiness? Why I choose holiness? Because I'm waiting for my bride. I mean, for my, yeah, bride. Bridegroom. The groom, right? Jesus. We're the church. We're waiting for the bridegrooms. That's the word. I'm the bride. The church is the bride, waiting for the bride's groom. That is so good. He's coming with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes and amen. Now, this, Gary said something that I really love, and I'm going to relate it to you. You know, for years, people try to, you know, categorize people with class, you know. You black, you white, you yellow, you Indian, you know. I'm more important. I've got more money. You poor. You know, I'm taller. You fat. You skinny. You know, and all that. You live uptown. I live middle town. You live below town. Whatever. You know. So the world system. I don't know. For some reason, people think they're any better than anybody. Some people think they're better than anybody. We all need Jesus. Outside from Jesus, we're terrible. You see, this verse here, right there, tells you, if you have any prejudice mindset, if you're racist and you think you're going to go to heaven, it says all nations, every tongues, every people. You know, the funny thing, when I go places, people are like, oh yeah, where are you from? I said, what do you mean? Where do I from? Well, I was talking to a guy, he's like, where are you from? I said, what do you mean, where I from? He's like, no, I noticed an accent. I said, well, what's your accent? Where do you from? We all do have an accent. But can you imagine, I speak almost three languages. English is not my first language. Some people can barely speak English and they were born in America. Some people judge people because of their accent. That's what I'm saying. Some people, man, this guy is, I mean, oh, yeah. Because you were born in America and other people came from other places, that doesn't make you any better American than anybody else. And you find the same kind of judgmental racism mindset in the church. Right there in Revelation chapter 1. If we think we're racist, when we go to heaven, every tongue, every people, every color, every shape. It says it right here. We'll praise his name. So we banish racism in God's kingdom. There is no room for racism in God's church. There is no white church, black church, green church. Whatever color you can bring, put behind church. We all God's people. That's why it's so easy to see a kingdom-minded person. Because a kingdom-minded person doesn't see color. A kingdom-minded Christian, follower of Christ, see no shape, no colors. I actually have heard some people say, oh, I couldn't go to a black church. I said, why? Well, because I would feel out of place. I said, oh, Lord, come out, demon. Yeah, come out. Come out. Seriously. Because this is what they call a demonic mindset. You couldn't, I mean, some people say, I could never go to a white church because I'm black. Some white people say, oh, I could never go to, you know, a praise dance. You know, praise break, praise break. You know, good stuff. You go to a church, it might be different. It might be, we actually went to a service like that. It was awesome. It's different. It's not something we, you know, maybe you're not going to fall for it. But it's the kingdom. It's different. That's fine. And you're charismatic, you go to a church and everything, everybody's just like suits up, you know, it's all good, you know, nobody move. And then you got the guy on the organ like, it's okay if it's different. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. You know, once we get to, oh, you guys are reading it. But once we get to you read chapter 2, chapter 3, to the seven churches, as you read those, ask God, say, Lord, have mercy. Where am I? What kind of church we are? This is verse 7. And verse 8 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning. And once again, that shows us some of other titles of Jesus in chapter 1. The Almighty, you know, he's the beginning, the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the one who always was, and who is still to come. The Almighty One. Jesus is the Almighty One. He's the only one that can save. I encourage you, never stop praying. Mention the name of Jesus over our country. Mention the name of Jesus over our city. Mention the name of Jesus over our world. I, John, I am the brother of your and your partner in suffering in God's kingdom and in patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled. So here John's talking about where he was exiled for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus Christ. You see, right there, I want us to put emphasis to just right there. Look, it's not enough to be talking about Christ. You know, the Bible says, you're going to read it in Revelation, you overcome the enemy by the word, by the power, by the mighty name of Jesus, and by the word of your testimony. What is your testimony? What is God doing in your life? If someone would come to you right now and ask you, why are you the way you are? What would you say? What's your testimony? And if you are encountering Jesus, you should have a testimony. You remember the lady at the well? She went to the town. She's like, guys, come. Come, I show you someone who told me everything. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, that person's become a new creation. You should see the difference from your walk with Jesus last year and this year. You know why? Because even naturally, when you look at your picture last year, you see you're getting older. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're all changing. We're all growing. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, there needs to be a tangible testimony from within, or people around you should testify, this guy is changing. If you're married, your mate, your children, your co-workers, they should be able to testify. John, 93 years old. He said, I was exiled. They banished me. And when I read this, I'm like, oh, he's probably just laughing about it too. Guess what, man? They couldn't kill me. It says, I think I wrote it right here. It said, they couldn't kill me. Finally, they're like, man, you know what? We're just going to banish him. Send him to one island where it's always 97 degrees, day and night. And the guy's saying, guess what? I was in exile. Why? For preaching God's word, but also for my testimony. You must have a testimony. You got to have a testimony. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. Do you know how many people God wants to set free from hearing to your, from listening to your testimony? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul said. Verse 10, it was the Lord's day. I was worshiping in spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It says, write everything you said. Write everything you hear. Now, talking about the Lord's day, when you read, you know, back in the days, I mean, people start associating the Lord's day with the day the Lord rose from the dead, okay? Which in our calendar is Sunday morning. But let's all of us be clear. Remember back in the days when we used to be younger, okay? Or back in the days when people have better reverence for the Lord's Day, okay? But we also understand there was a lot of religion on the Lord's Day, if we so-called making reference on Sunday being the Lord's Day. But you know, biblically, in the New Covenant, the Lord's Day is what we call today. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's balance this. The Lord's Day. I'm not saying Sunday is not the Lord's Day. But we all know that we live in such generation that has no regards for the Lord's Day. As a matter of fact, I'm not trying to make sense out of it, but back in the days, I mean, Sunday morning, there was a little song we used to sing Monday, Tuesday, you know, until Saturday, and then when we get to Sunday, we say, le dimanche, c'est le jour consacré au repos, à la prière et la messe. Sunday is the day set apart for rest and mass and go to church. Sunday is the day. We don't mess around it. It's more like, you know, like the Seventh-day Adventists, they choose one day. It's like the Sabbath is holy. And Jesus came in Mark chapter 3. He's like, hey, guess what, guys? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. Okay? Meaning, I mean, just like someone would say, you know, food was made for you, not you for food. So don't let food kill you. Control food. All right? So we go back to Hebrews chapter 4. The promised, promised rest for God's people. Verse 1, God's promise to enter his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has preached, this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. Now, which rest he's talking about here? The rest the author is making reference here is you enter a season where you cease striving for God's grace. Remember why the Sabbath was given. The Sabbath was given so people could stop working and do the things so they could be acceptable to God. But then Jesus came. He said, guess what? There's a new way. You don't have to do anything to be acceptable to God except believe in me. And when you believe in me, guess what? You enter a season where you don't have to earn God's grace. But through me, you can find God. When? Let's keep reading. Oh, this is good. Verse 3. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, I am in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Because God was angry. Okay? So, even though his rest has been ready since he made the world, verse 4, we know it is ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest, verse 6. So God's rest is therefore for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time. So God, this is the verse 7. So God set another time for entering his rest. That time is when? God set a time for people to enter his rest, and that time is when? So, what's today? What day is today? Sunday. Is it the day for me to enter my rest in God? Yes? So, the day after today will be what? Tomorrow, right? Which is Monday. But I don't have to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow comes with its own stuff. So by the time I get tomorrow morning, what's tomorrow morning going to be? The day. All right, let's move on to Tuesday. By the time I get to Tuesday, guess what I'm going to be? I'm going to be in today. So Jesus, through the cross, made everything possible for me to experience God's grace and rest today. That's why we sing, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. That's it. Because I don't have to earn God's grace. Because Sunday is the day set apart for God to rest and for me to go to church, so-called go to church. And that's why you look at the world, people in the world. I mean, yeah, Sunday has become so religious. People go to church and they do their religious duty. They do their service. And they go home, go out, bathing in their addiction, continuing their addiction, continue to hate people. They denying the power that can set them free. So they live all throughout the week not representing the kingdom, being kingdom priests. And then Sunday morning they come back again, and then they do another service. And you realize, you're asking yourself, well, how come the divorce rate is about the same? How comes people that goes to church cheat as much? People that goes to church, sometimes they don't have good work ethic. They disrespect their bosses. I mean, well, we've missed the whole thing. We've fallen away from doing the gospel or doing church according to God's word. The day of the Lord. I mean, I tell you, this is just chapter 1. And I'm not even... this is good. Let's go. Am I doing good so far? I'm not taking too many rabbit trails, huh? But yeah. Oh, yeah, he says, write those things, but he mentioned about the Lord's Day. Be aware. Sunday is not just the Lord's Day. But I want to go back to the screen here, and I'm going to finish with this. This on the screen right there might overwhelm you. But look at this. Something for you to understand. Jesus resurrected. I mean, we're talking about end time. End time begin after Jesus died on the cross. So when Jesus rose from the dead, 40 days he lived on the earth to prove that he was risen. And you can look at those verses in, I think, John 14, where Jesus says, Jesus is resurrected, I'm the resurrection and the life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, Jesus also give many proof that he was, he raised from the dead. So right there, when you look at the screen, you see there was 40 days from the time Jesus was from the dead till the time he ascended to heaven. And then the next one would be the dot, dot. You see the dot, the line with the dot, dot, dot? That's what we call the church age. You see, and now today we're still living in the church age. That's why I encourage you to go back to Revelation chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, you're going to read 4, 5, 6. We don't know when the church age is going to stop. We have no idea. And I know some people, they argue. They said, well, there's no way in the Bible where it talks about the rapture. When you study 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, when it talks about then those of us would be remain, those that are remain will be caught in the air. When you study that word, that the Greek word is raptus. That's where they come up with the word rapture. Will be like change. It's not literally written in the Bible anywhere. Okay? But so therefore, when you start reading Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, everything from chapter 4 starts after the rapture. You see, as you read Revelation with this perspective, don't freak out. And when you read your Bible, you're going to find, I don't know, whatever Bible you have, you're going to find different cross verses that's going to take you to Ezekiel, Daniel. Some things, those books in the Old Testament are going to explain some stuff for us. Okay? And then you go from Revelation chapter 6 to 18. That's what we're going to read about it, the 7 years, 7 year of tribulation. And I tell you, man, I am so glad I'm going to be gone by then. That's why I tell you, Read. Don't be like, oh man, Revelation. I don't understand Revelation. Read it with hope. You know, it's been a long time since I read the book of Revelation. And then we go on, and then of course the second coming of Christ. Now for the rapture, the first, what we call the second coming of Christ. I think I said it last week. When Jesus came the first time as a baby from, you know, Mary, a lot of people didn't recognize him. But when Jesus is going to return, no one will miss it. And when I say miss it, everybody will know there was a big event. You know, there was, everybody's going to realize, man, what's going on? I mean, people will know. And I pray, all of you here today, I pray that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. I pray if you're watching online, you're not just doing church. I pray people that plays in worship team, musician, I pray they have their passport. They've got their ticket. Because Jesus is coming back. This book is actually getting me ready. More ready. I'm like, oh man, yes, oh yes. You know, I don't know, have you ever been so eager for a trip? You know, some of you, before you go on vacation, you can't wait the next. That's how I am, actually. Before I go on any trip, I can't sleep. I don't sleep before I travel. I don't know. It's just like maybe I don't like airplanes or something. But I love to be able to sleep in airplanes. So I realized the best thing for me to do is don't sleep the day before. Then by the time I get on the airplane, I sleep. When I got there, oh yeah, that's right, I missed the flight. I mean, I was sleeping during the flight. Be eager for the return of Jesus Christ. Thank God that a lot of us will miss this 7 years. And then, of course, you're going to have the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And then the next one, that's what we call the great white throne of judgment. I told you this before, and I'm going to repeat it. Right now, there's no judgment. God's not judging anybody. People reap what they sow. But it's the love of God. It's the kindness of God that's leading hearts to repentance. That's why I tell you, do not judge anybody. Now, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians about us judging each other. Now, as your pastor, of course, you as for believers, yeah, you can judge me, but not condemning. Are you with me? There's a difference between judging and condemning. You know, so if I know a brother here or a sister or somebody in the church, they call themselves, you know, followers of Christ, and they're just sleeping around, I can go to them with kindness, with love and concern, and be like, you know what, brother? I mean, you call yourself a believer. Why are you sleeping with your girlfriend? Why are you sleeping with your boyfriend? You know, why are you in porn? Just causing strife in the church. I don't stay silent. We ought to judge each other. But when it comes to people in the world, didn't call us to judge them. We nobody's judge. Don't judge people in the world. Pray for them. Have compassion. Have compassion for them. It's okay to befriend them. But you're going to realize you and them cannot be buddy buddies. Because if you're not from the same category, it's very hard to travel together. Why? Because you're going to have different values. But that doesn't mean you don't talk to them. That doesn't mean you're not nice to them. You know? So there it is. New heaven, new earth. And that's going to be Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So, like I said, once again, you see now, this is not too bad anymore, right? The first time it looked kind of crazy, overwhelming. That's how it was for me too. And then when I studied it and I realized, it's not too bad. When you read Revelation, you're going to see this pattern. And I'll send it out on email to you guys so you guys can have it. All right? Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for giving us this book so we could know exactly the time. And your word actually just challenged us to know the time, know the season we are living. And Father, as we continue to open this book, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would just make it so clear to us and allow us to not take it so, you know, every detail so literal, but use it, the cross verses, Lord God, as your people open this book throughout the week and study it. As we study in home groups, Lord God, I pray that you direct our discussion and you allow more things comes to light. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for just giving us this opportunity to be here together. And Lord, as we go today, I pray that you would go with us. May your favor cover us, Lord. I thank you for healing our friends and families that are being affected by some kind of cold or COVID. We rebuke the spirit of COVID. May people continue to experience good health. Lord, we thank you for complete restoration for Joe Mel's back. And we pray that you continue to take care of Ken, Lord. We pray for herself, Father God. We ask that you would, your healing touch would just heal him, Lord God. We pray for the Howards and the Bournes. Lord God, we ask that you would, just touch him, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And, go with us. If you agree, you said, amen.